Well, you'll see in front of you. Anybody know what this is? It's what? Pudding, no? It's bread dough. Yeah. Now, you're having a magic thing. You see the dough falling? The air just came out of it. Now, while I preach, there's something going to be happening in this dough. It's already been happening. My wife made this during Sunday school. And I want you to think about it because we're going to be looking a lot at that today. Now, what's inside this dough that causes it to rise? Yeast. God's going to speak to us today about yeast. So I want you to be thinking about that as we turn to His Word. So turn in your scriptures. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 12. You remember last week we read most of the chapter. Today we're going to zero in on verses 14 through 28. Cliff kept asking me, what verses? What verses? It's like, don't know. I'll tell you when we get there. But it's 14 through 28 is going to be our focus today. So hear the word of the Lord as the Holy Spirit inspired Moses to pen to the Israelites and to us. So hear these truths. Verse 14, this day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever, and you shall keep it as a feast. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day, a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called the elders of Israel together and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to the clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is on the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out to the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over your door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to that land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. And the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now, I know our church, we're gray and a lot more. We're getting a little long in the tooth and, you know, hoary heads, I think they call us. Or in my case, more perfected heads, less and less hair. But what's the one common thing that people get as they get older? Usually forgetful. How many of you have forgotten something that was important this past week? Yeah, it's funny. I love going over to my dad's house. You go out the door to their garage. And my mother has made this big sign. Actually, it's now two signs, I have to confess. And it says, don't forget your wallet. And it has a big picture of a fighter jet, you know, and the fighter pilot all getting ready to climb aboard the jet. Because my dad's gone to the grocery store numerous times, shopped for all the groceries and gotten, and you ever done that? I have no way to pay you. And so he'll have to leave the groceries there, drive home, get his wallet, and come back and do it. Guys, how many of y'all do the three-pat rule? It's like wallet, keys, phone. Yeah, Matt's going, Oh, four-pat. Is there a fourth thing I need? My pocket knife. Maybe in Travis' case? Yeah. But, you know, it's so funny. It used to be my wallet was in the back, so it was like, you know? But seriously, I've created this as, for lack of a better term, a dressing ritual. Because I'm bad if I don't do the three-pat. I'm out the door and I'm rolling down the road going, I don't have a wallet with me today. I just, boom, drops out. That, I think, is a human condition, isn't it? That we all forget things. We don't regularly remember. The interesting thing as we come to this passage today is we find that our God, who has created us as flesh, mere mortals, he understands that we are forgetful. When you look out through all of the Word of God, you find this constant pattern of remember, remember, remember. Because God knows that you and I, we need to remember certain things. Nehemiah chapter 4, when the people are there and they've come back to the city, in verse 14 he says, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Ecclesiastes, he writes this, remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. And your years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure. The prophet Isaiah says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in the gospel. So you find this from beginning to end of Scripture, this idea of remembrance. And so when we look at this Passover, I just challenge you, record how many times God says, you shall do this as a perpetual thing. Remember this. Do this each year. It's this constant pattern of, okay, you need to remember these events. And so, what was the Passover? We looked at it last week, where God announced that he was going to come and execute his judgment. And so, the Passover is God's great act of salvation, his great act of deliverance. And you remember, what did we learn last week? Who was judged in the Passover? Both Egyptians and Israelites. All mankind, because all had sinned. But God was gracious and merciful. And the Passover, or the very feast that we're about to commemorative remember, God provided a covering, a salvation, didn't he? And that came in the form of a simple lamb. You slaughter this lamb, you pour out its blood, and then, as we just read today, the final instructions are get some hyssop and put it on your doorpost. And when I, your God, pass through the land, I'm passing through all Egyptians and all Israelites, but if I see the blood of the Lamb, I will bypass. I will overlook you. I've seen that. I've covered. I've already provided the payment, and I will overlook your sins. What a powerful thing. Later in the Ten Commandments, as God gives his people the commands, we find this idea of remembrance. Remember who I am. Remember I'm your God. When it came to the Sabbath, remember the creation ordinance? That 6 days do you work and one day you rest? Even in the Ten Commandments, when it comes to the Sabbath, God put it this way, and he brings them back to the remembrance of the Passover. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. You remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and your Lord, your God, brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord, your God, has commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. But I thought that was a creation thing. Notice, he's just piled on to it another reason of why we have this regular remembrance. Now, we don't really keep the Sabbath per se anymore, do we? What do we keep? Resurrection day. Think about that. On the day that the ultimate perfect Passover lamb was sacrificed, on the day that lamb comes up out of the grave is the day that we celebrate. And that's why we gather on the first day of the week. But it's still this 1 in 7 remembrance that comes. God, all through Scripture, gives remembrance. I think I talked Cliff into, we'll be starting some psalms here shortly. I think we're going to have a lot of fun with them. There's at least three psalms that are nothing but a telling of the Exodus story and the Israelites and God. And we're actually going to walk through the psalms a bit by a bit by bit. It'll be a repetitive week after week. Same tune, but taking the psalms. And they're long. 78, Psalm 105, Psalm 106. Read them. Great Sunday afternoon read through those, and it's just an accounting of God's faithfulness to his people in this situation. Just look in our text today. Look at your Bibles there. Chapter 12, verse 14. This day shall be for you a memorial. You shall keep it. You see the idea of remembrance. You're going to keep it throughout your generation as a statute forever. Verse 17. You shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Day. Skipping down, therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. Verse 24, you shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. Verse 25, and when you come into the land, you shall keep this service. Verse 42, it was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is now a night of watching for you, kept to the Lord throughout your generations. You see this? God's like, I want you to remember this great act of salvation that I have given you. And so we can clearly say the Passover was to be perpetually remembered as an annual reminder of God's saving grace and deliverance. But the Passover is not really repeated. Only the feast of the Passover, the lamb is sacrificed, but the blood didn't need to be applied anymore. It had been done once. The salvation had been given. And what we find here today is, in our text, he then goes on and he says, okay, you got Passover, but then that's day one leading to a seven-day feast for this unleavened bread. A singular event that is now celebrated and remembered during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, it's funny when you read this passage, if you've looked at it, when you look at chapters 12 and 13 together, have you noticed 1 through 13, Passover, 14 through 28, unleavened bread, and then you get the Exodus stuff that basically 29 through 42, you see it there, and then 12:43, what happens again? Let me tell you about the Passover again. And then when you get to 13, let me tell you again about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, liberal scholars go crazy on this. They're like, see, Moses was just pulling sources together, and he's slapping them together willy-nilly, and he's just trying to explain some things away. You know what my answer to that is? Yeah, you knew. No, this is God speaking to his people. God is coming to demonstrate his great salvation. He has a plan. Doctrine of inspiration. These words in Exodus. We're not a redacted, edited version put together to explain. It wasn't an ancient Bedouin feast of animal sacrifice that they said, oh, we'll call that Passover. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread was not an agriculture, you know, fall festival brought into the spring. These are the kind of things that liberals pick up, and they go, oh, see, these are all just cultural things, and Moses is trying to integrate them so that, you know, the Israelites weren't weird. You ever known God wanting his people to conform to society and the world? No, God usually gives us things that we are, how does the New Testament put it? We are a peculiar people. Yeah, that's us. And God intends it because we are peculiar, because we actually believe there is a creator God who spoke all things into existence within 6 days. We believe there's a God who is gracious and merciful, but also very holy. And so he provided as Christ Jesus. And so that affects us. And so we are peculiar people. And God wants us to live that way. And so that's what we see for the Israelites. Remember, which side of the cross are we? We're looking ahead. They know there's a Messiah coming, but they don't have any idea that his name is Jesus Christ. They know God will provide salvation, but they don't know how it's going to come, do they? They are looking forward to it. And so the Passover, as the lamb is sacrificed, we have the privilege of looking at it with 20/20 hindsight and going, yeah, I see the Passover lamb. I see Jesus. I see, remember what we did last week? We overlaid the two. But these are the Israelites that are given these instructions. And so the Passover, they are told, remember this, because this is God who saved you. He delivered you out of bondage. And so as we look at this text, we see Passover as remembering the act of salvation that God provided. What did the Israelite do? Pretty much nothing. They hid under the blood, and God passed them over. But as we look at it and we see it immediately ties into the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we see that God has saves his people. He saves Israel. And what did he do with Israel? He took them out of Pharaoh's grasp, and he brought them out that they might do what? That they might worship. That they might glorify God. God's people, you, me, we are intended by God that we might glorify him in all we say and do. And so he saves us that he might use us for his glory. Now, in the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, if you step and you look at that, we celebrate the Passover. Remember, God has pulled me out of bondage, out of prison. And he now says, okay, I want you to do some things. I want you to go run around, and you see how the yeast is already growing in the bowl? It's over the top. It's expanding. It's permeating that dough once again. But he says, I want you to get rid of all this yeast, this leaven, and examine your life, because I saved you. And I saved you that you don't go live for the devil. But I saved you that you might live for me. And so this is what we see in the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, is that we are to live a sanctified life. You are saved to serve me. Remember Pharaoh? No, these people work for me. And God said, let my firstborn go. And that the plagues are all about that back and forth on that issue. It's either you will worship Pharaoh, the world, or you will worship the God who is. And it's this battle that God says, they are my people, and I will redeem them, and I will save them out. And so Passover becomes that annual remembrance of what God did on that one night. Look at verses 26 through 27 for Passover. Notice how we're to pass this on in remembrance. Dads passing it on to sons. Moms passing it on to daughters. And when your children say unto you, what do you mean by this service? Why did we just kill a lamb? Why are we eating this lamb? Why? You shall say, it is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel and in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And so it's this very clear thing to pass on the info when we come to this table. There's many of our children that aren't old enough. And they're going to go, Mommy, Daddy, I want the grape juice. I want the cracker. We do the same thing. When you're old enough to discern this, when you understand that your God has provided salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ, then you will be old enough to come to this table. And for some, it's kids at this age. For some, it's kids at that age. That they can come and they can understand that reality that we are to pass on. Because we remind our children in the whole Passover meal. God passed over the land, Israelite and Egyptian. All of us were under judgment because we all fall short of the glory of God. And yes, God is our God, but he is a holy God and we are not a holy people. But he loved us. And he set his desire upon us, and he chose us, and he has provided the lamb to be the sacrifice, to cover us. And so, son, daughter, we're not worthy, except for the fact that God provided the covering we needed, the lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And so this Passover was to be an annual gong, an annual reminder of these things. It foreshadows the cross of Christ so bluntly. Paul, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I love this. Paul writes and he says, cleanse out, verse 7, chapter 5, verse 7 of 1 Corinthians. Cleanse out the old leaven that you might be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. He's speaking to believers, but believers today in the new covenant, and he makes a reference to what? The feast of the unleavened bread. It's a very clear picture that's given, and you can read the verses around it. In fact, we will in detail in a moment. Because Paul writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit because he knows that you and I, God's people, we're prone to forget God's provisions of salvation. You ever get to that point? Someday you have a really good week. In fact, we were teasing about it in the men's leadership class this morning. Oh, I got 6 green lights on the way to church. I must be blessed. I'm better than you today. And then somebody else piped up and said, well, I hit all red lights. And it's like, oh, what have you been doing wrong? Isn't that how we fall back into a works-based mentality? But how does your God love you? By what means does he love you? Because you read your Bible today and yesterday and the day before and you got 7 in a row? How would Mark answer? No, it doesn't work that way. God loves you because Christ. Because of what Christ has done on your behalf. The great exchange. He loves me in Christ. And that's the core of the gospel. It's the great exchange. I am loved and accepted. My favorite verse in the King James only. Sorry, at one time I loved the King James. Ephesians 1:6. I am accepted in the Beloved. I love those words. I love to just meditate upon that. I'm accepted in the Beloved. Who's he talking about? I'm accepted because Jesus Christ. Not because I thought bad thoughts this week or I thought good thoughts this week. I'm accepted because of what Christ has done for me. The Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. But it doesn't just stop there. It's not just one time I'm saved and now I go live for Mark. No. What we see in the Feast of the Unleavened Bread is this. The subsequent Feast of the Unleavened Bread, I saved you that you might worship me, that you might live your life for me. There's an obligation that comes with it. And so Passover is followed by the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which lasts for an entire week, 7 days. I could go into all that, you know, 7's a perfect number and, you know, this is it. I'll let you figure out what that means, why it's 7 days. But I'll give you this clue. It's one act of salvation that now needs 7 days to remember that we, in our lives, we are spending time committing it to the purpose for which God saved us. Look at that. In the passage I just read, a couple of short verses there. 4 times you're told not to eat anything with yeast. 2 you're told that if you do eat things with yeast, what happens? You'll be cut off. Whoa, hold up, time out, God. Aren't you like merciful and got a second chance? No, when it came to the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, he's like, this is a pursuit I want you to aim for. You'll be banished out of the covenant community. And they were to go through and make a thorough sweep of the house. Remember when we did the Seder? The idea is, you know, kids run around, look for it. They find, you know, you get the yeast. Jewish houses to this day, they go through, they wipe the cracks of the counter, and they have a very specific ritual that they search for all kinds of yeast. Now, my wife cheated with this bread. It's called instant yeast. But I didn't bring it. But we have a really good smelling house right now because she's making starter dough. Because Lord willing, this afternoon she's going to be making for me sourdough rye bread. Yeah, be jealous, huh? The starter smells delectable. How does she do it? Sugar, flour, water. Set it on the counter for a week. The natural yeast has permeated into it, and that stuff's a boiling and it's disgusting. But the yeast has gotten into that dough. And so, why yeast? Because yeast is that symbol all through Scripture from beginning to end that it represents what sin does in our life. It affects us. We can add instant yeast through the many temptations of Satan in the world. Or we can be like that sourdough starter. We can just, in our own self, it seems to come up, doesn't it? It appears and it hits and it affects us. As you look at this scripture, we see that yeast reminds the Israelites that God saved them and He saved them quickly and He drew them out. And you don't have time to make bread. Because you see, Sherry started this bowl here at, I think, about 10:15 or thereabouts. It's now 11:50. And, you know, started out as a little bowl and it just kept growing and growing and growing. But we also see in God's Word that yeast represents that sin. And the Jewish rabbis understood that. We see that in the New Testament. And the idea is that they would eat unleavened bread. Basically, what you have is yeast and water. You remember the crackers we use for communion table? We use matzah bread. That's an unleavened bread. What is it? Yeast, or excuse me, wheat, or actually in our case, gluten-free, Mike. It's flour, water, maybe a little salt. Then it's rolled out, punched with holes, and baked. And that's what we will partake on today in the Lord's table. And I don't care whether you use unleavened or leavened. That's another discussion. But there's the difference between them. But who doesn't love the yeast rolls, that they're soft and they're fluffy? And oh, yeah. But this is the reminder that God says there's to be a week. You need to take time. And this symbol of yeast that permeates everything needs to be cleansed from your life. And yeast becomes that wonderful symbol of sin because it affects everything. Now you've seen, you see the dough, it's already up there again. Kids, watch a cool thing. Robert, you want to punch it? Just make a good whack right on top, just straight down. Hit. There you go. Now look what happened. All of the effects of the yeast comes out of the dough. And that quickly, it's gone. It moves out. That's the nature of it. And we're reminded of that. And so the picture that you and I need to walk away from is we need to cleanse the yeast out of our lives. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 5? Paul was speaking to believers, people like you and I. And he said this, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, your boasting is not good. And what were these Corinthians boasting about? Oh, yeah, all kinds of sexual immorality. And you know what? In Christ, I can do whatever I want. Isn't that cool? Paul's not tolerating that, is he? He says, you got a yeast problem. You got a sin problem in your life. Do you not know that a little leaven, that's a fancy word for yeast, isn't it? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival. But we don't do the festival of unleavened bread anymore, do we? But Paul is helping us understand all of our life since the ultimate Passover. Where's the ultimate Passover? The cross of Jesus Christ, the ultimate lamb. His blood was shed once for all. And we now keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread every day. We are to celebrate the festival, not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, the old man. But how are we to do it? He says, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. As Jesus said, thy word is truth. I come back to that. And so we see Scripture interpreting Scripture. The New Covenant text, the New Testament, points us back and shows us how the Old Testament was nothing but a picture. A picture for less than bright people. Us. That God would provide the salvation. And He saves us that we might live for Him. We need to get rid of those sins of the old life. We need to get rid of that old sin. And the application? We need to be Israelites celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We need to go through our life, our house. We need to sweep our house regularly. Search for every trace of leaven. Oh, yeah, that's called sin. Lord, how do I do that? For me, I love it, Psalms 139, 23, 24. Lord, search my heart and show me if there's any unclean way within me. Pray that prayer and you'll be amazed what God will answer in that area. Jesus said, and he spoke and he said, beware of the sins, the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. What was the whole point of the Pharisees? We're good. We're so good that God loves us. Is that the gospel? No. That was a hypocrisy, the thinking that they were so good that God would love them. Wrong answer. Now, they needed to come back with humility and say, we know we can never be good enough, but God, you have provided the Lamb. You have provided the salvation. Have any doubt? Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. I love how the NIV puts this one. It's so clear. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. And this grace has been given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. You see the great salvation that's there? Now, I shared earlier how it goes Passover, feast, Exodus, Passover, feast, is the way the text is laid out. And I don't think that's by accident. It's a repetition, because what God is intending for his people to understand is, I saved you that you might worship me. I saved that you that you might no longer live your days for you, but you might live for the glory of me. There's a reason that I pulled you out of Egypt, and that's that you might come to the promised land and glorify and worship me. And so we need to be about that. Yes, I believe Jesus Christ died for my sin. What'd you say earlier, Dan? John Harvey used to ask, so what? That's my question to you. So what, Jesus died for your sins? How are you different today? How are you going to answer your spouse differently? Your children differently? Your coworker, your neighbor differently because Jesus Christ redeemed you? That's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, brothers and sisters. So what? What's it make a difference? And too often, the church gets a bad name because we go about our life and it doesn't make a so what. It should. Here's the challenge. As you come to the table, Paul calls us to examine ourselves, to look at ourselves. Can you earn anything by that? No. You have been saved completely by the blood of Christ. But you are called to examine. Look for the yeast. Dig in the cracks and the crevices of your life. Ask others. I love, there's a book by Stuart Scott on exemplary husband, I think. And he goes, take these 10 questions and give them to your wife. You know how chicken I was to be able to ask my wife of those questions? First time I came across that. There's no way I'm asking her to examine and judge me on these things. I already know my failure. But we live a cross-examined life. And that's what we need to be about. Ask yourself, is there a private sin in my life that I've decided I'm just going to have to tolerate? Do you nurse a private grudge? If you understood what that person did to me, you would understand why I keep that grudge, why I haven't forgiven them. Do you indulge in a secret lust? Yeah, it's not hurting anybody. It's no big deal. Are there things in your life that you've convinced yourself that you deserve, that you know in your heart of hearts they don't belong to you? I've known people who have moved into embezzlement over that mentality. I deserve better than this. Have you convinced yourself that worry and impatience are just part of your personality type? And they're just bad habits. They're not really sin. They're not failure to trust God. They're just, that's how God made me. We could go on and on, couldn't we? You remember the heart preparation guide? That's why we prepare that, to help you walk through on a regular basis to examine your life and say, Lord, I know I can't be holy, but I know you saved me that I might walk what you provided for me. So think about that. And so when God says, you shall observe this feast of unleavened bread, for on that very day I brought you out of the land of Egypt, we come back to that great act of salvation that Christ has given to us. God didn't save us because we were holy. God didn't save the Israelites other than the fact that He decided He wanted to. It was that simple. But He did save the Israelites that they might now go worship Him and walk in obedience to Him. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5. For the love of Christ compels me, or controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. We've died to ourselves. He died for all, that those who live, that's believers, might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. So let this Lord's table today be a call to celebrate the feast. Spend the next week, spend the next month, spend the rest of your days seeking to live in a way that becomes a saved sinner.